And one of the greatest gifts we have, is Lois Marshall, and she's one of the great teachers, and it's been a while since she's taught, but I'm so thankful for her. And, a lot of times, she doesn't realize it, and I have never said this, but there's a lot of times she has come to me, and she has said things, and she hasn't realized how prophetic they are. Just the comment, or just, hey, Pastor, I saw this, and, I think, and she'll say it, and I'll think, man, that's exactly what I've been praying about. That's exactly what I... And she has no idea how God has used her prophetically. And it's just been a blessing in my life. And her and Ron are a blessing to this church. And so she's going to come and teach tonight. And I'm excited to hear. I don't want her to be nervous. She saw me come in. She said, what are you doing here? And but would you just put your hands together and welcome her tonight as she comes and teaches? Praise the Lord.
Am I on?
You're on.
Next time you ask me to teach, you don't be here. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, if you wouldn't mind. Am I too loud or too something? Hebrews chapter 12, 14. I appreciate that. Those statements of confidence. I appreciate you, and I'm happy to be here. And I've asked Samantha to read for me tonight to save my eyes. Come on, Samantha. She's going to read Hebrews 12, 14 through, what is it?
29.
29. Please read for us.
Is everybody there? I don't want to start too early. Is this thing on?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're on.
All right. Okay, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for the morsel... Okay, sorry. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for who one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you very much. I'll take my Bible back. Yeah. Oh, you read that out of your Bible. She cheated. Sounded like mine. Thank you, Samantha. We read all that just so that I could tell you that I want to speak to you just a few minutes, and I know I'll promise to hurry. about the last few verses of that chapter, starting in 25 through 29. The Lord says that I will once again shake the earth. And all that will that can be shaken will be shaken, so that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. So I want to talk to you just a few minutes about how to thrive and survive the shaking or the storm that's coming and that's already upon us. Would you agree with that? Do you feel the ground shaking under your feet a little bit? Well, I certainly do. Three things I want to share with you, but before I do that, I have some remarks I want to share with you. A while back, the Gallup poll called me on the phone and asked me if I would participate in an internet poll thing that they do. And, you know, I don't know why they were calling me or how they got my phone number, but I thought about it quickly. You have to think about those things quickly when you're on the phone. And I thought, well, as a Christian, I'm going to lose this thing. So I'll probably throw it away. It's made for pastor's head, and it doesn't fit mine. But anyway, I said, as a Christian, I really felt a duty, I said to myself, to participate, because I said, you know, Christian values need to be known. Somebody needs to speak up. So I told them that I would do it, and so for over a year, I participated in this Gallup poll over the internet. And it was maybe once a week, sometimes twice a week, sometimes once a month. And they ask all kinds of questions, personal questions, about health care, about finances, about age, about what you thought about this political situation and all of that stuff. You name it, there was questions about it. So, you know, but a few months ago, or maybe I should say several months ago, after things started to happen and things started to shake a little more, I got a little bit uneasy about what I was doing. And I decided to discontinue that, and I did, because I thought, you know what, it's one thing. I'm not afraid to tell you what I think, or anybody else for that matter, you know, joyfully. But I don't, you know, I'm not going to be mean about it. I don't mean that. But I thought, over the internet, and nothing goes away these days, and the Lois Lerner thing started, and people were being targeted and for their applications to 501c3s, and I thought, I think maybe this is not a good idea. So I stopped doing it, and I'm kind of glad I did, because you never know where that information is going and who's going to collect it and what they're going to do with it, even though they tell you they're only going to do thus and so with it. You don't know for sure, do you? So the internet, you know, is everything on the internet's true, right? Well, some of the things that are happening in the world today are of great concern to you and me. And believe me, I'm not here to rehearse the news. You can watch the news for yourself, nor am I here to give you just my opinion. Everything we say and do, sometimes our opinions come through. But I want to share something with you that I believe that God has laid on my heart. Really over the past couple of weeks. Some of the things that are going on in the world today that I think are evidence that there's a shaking going on. And it's God doing the shaking, and I attribute it to him, because ultimately he's in control, isn't he? I hope he's in control of your life. I pray that he's in control of mine. Because if he isn't, then that shaking is going to become like an earthquake to us. But we can survive this, and we can thrive in it if we'll do just a couple of things. And it's not going to be that hard. But we've heard about the riots going on in cities, right? People destroying property and burning buildings and businesses, even not their own, even their neighbors, businesses that they frequent, drugstores and grocery stores. And it's like shooting yourself in the foot, isn't it? I mean, that's what's going on. American cities are going bankrupt, or they're on the verge of bankruptcy, and many of them are robbing Peter to pay Paul, so to speak, and they don't know whether they're going to last another year, or they're going to be able to pay their employees, or whatever, but we've got that thing going on. Police officers being shot in the streets. I mean, some mornings I wake up and I hear these things on the news, and I feel like I'm in a little bit of a twilight zone. And you feel like singing that song to you, do 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 do, That's kind of what it feels like. Doesn't it feel that way to you sometimes? It's almost like you have to say to yourself, is this really happening? Is this the world we live in? What in the world has happened? What have we gotten to, and why? What are people thinking, or are they thinking, or are they mentally ill, or are they just stupid, or what? I'm not supposed to say stupid, sorry. Police officer being shot in the street, and or why pumping gas, and not just police officers, there's a lot of people being shot. I don't have a lot of those statistics, but I know there's a lot of people being shot just in Louisville, Kentucky. Sometimes every night, aren't they? People murder, we don't have much value for life anymore. Thousands of refugees are flooding into Europe right now. And I mean thousands, men, women, and children, babies. And when was I ever alive when that happened? And I'm 68 years old. So that's something I've not seen before. It truly is like a twilight zone. I thought it was just bizarre when I heard on the news that some cops walked into an Arby's like we have over there in Madison, and they wouldn't serve them. Can you imagine? You walk into Arby's and somebody won't serve you because you're a policeman? Unheard of. I mean, it's just almost too bizarre to imagine, isn't it? And then we have the police officers themselves turning their backs on the president, and while he's speaking in a form of protest, I suppose. That would be like me turning and talking to this wall instead of talking to you. It's a sign of disrespect. And I understand why. I'm not saying that. But it's something that I've not seen happen before. There are strange things going on in the world today. Do you know that California is in a 4-year drought? Do you know that? And I heard just on, I think it was yesterday, somebody on TV said that California is plowing up their fields because they have no water to water the crops, and there's nothing else that they can do with them. Do you think that's not going to affect you one of these days? It is. There's a shaking coming. There's a storm coming. When I worked, we always had this saying, because I worked in compliance, and whatever rule of law or new thing they had that came out about FMLA or workers' comp or veteran affairs or e-verify or whatever, we always would say, well, go read about what's happening in California, because whatever's happening there is coming this way, and it'll be here before you know it. And that's the honest truth. Whatever's going on in California will soon reach Indiana. You and I are not immune from what's going on in the world. That drought, it may not be affecting you there. Your yard may look a little dead today, but I guarantee you it's not as dead as the yards in California. They are not hurting for we are not hurting for water like they are there. And sooner or later, it's going to come to us. And we're kidding ourselves, aren't we, if we think that it isn't. That's why I really feel like I have three things to share with you tonight that God is saying to us. And they're not hard things. They're just simple things that we can do. Or maybe it's just a reminder of things. Because, you know, and I'm a realist. I don't know about how you feel about things like that. But I know that it's coming. It's coming, and it's already here. And we need to be prepared. My son called me today, and, you know, the Pope is all over the television. And whatever you think about that, I'm not going to comment about that, but I'm not Catholic, so I know we have a lot of born-again Catholics, and they're good people. I'm not making fun of anybody tonight or criticizing anybody. But he called me, and he said, have you heard that the Pope has said that God has told him to revise the Ten Commandments? And I said, yeah, I heard that. Pastor actually told us that. I read Pastor's Facebook, maybe. But now, come on. Somebody said it. Come on now. The Ten Commandments, according to the Scripture, are written by the finger of God. Yeah. So some man is going to revise the Ten Commandments? How does that happen? I don't think so. I don't think so. Even Jesus didn't revise the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, he told us that there was three in which the ten were fulfilled. Or was it two? He's holding up two fingers. Thank you for that correction, brother. But, you know, nobody's going to revise the Ten Commandments, are they? And if someone says that they are and God told them to, you better look the other way or turn your ear the other way. He also told me today, my son, Josh, works in the State House, so he does right now. Those jobs are pretty volatile. they come and go with political officials. But right now, that's where he's working. And he said, Mom, do you remember RFRA? And I said, yeah, that was just a few months ago, and Governor Pence took a lot of flack over that. And he said, well, it's not over. It's not over in January. It's going to come up again. There's some other things that are coming. So listen, and pastors told us this many times, just because the federal courts have said that same-sex marriage is legal in every state, that is not all they want. That's right. They want a lot more than that, and they're getting ready to ask for it, and you're going to be surprised what they're going to ask for. Well, the shaking is not only in those kinds of things, not only in our political system, but it's also in our financial system. I had a conversation. In fact, Don and I have talked about it. It's been a year ago. I don't know. But we talked about when the financial shaking comes, not if it comes, but when it comes, what could we do to maybe keep some of what we have worked 60 or 70 years to have? And so we talked about, well, maybe we'll keep a little cash in our pocket or somewhere just in case things get bad. We'll have some money to spend. Well, you know what? That's not going to work either. Because you know what I heard just a few days ago? We are, and you've heard this many years upon end, I have, but we are so rapidly moving toward a cashless society. You can have a bushel basket full of cash and it's not going to help you because you may not be able to spend it. So there is, I don't have a remedy for you tonight except for the Word of God. Yes. And so let me tell you, well, let me finish these and then I'll tell you. Then we have the Iran deal. That's been all over the news. And many preachers and teachers are saying today that that's nothing but a death deal, and I believe that. If Iran gets a nuclear weapon, it's kaboom, 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 and you and I better have not just a bushel load of cash, but we better have a storm shelter that protects us from the radiation fallout. This is just funny. I wrote this down just because I thought this is really weird. I heard that 2,835 sharks were counted from Florida to South Carolina. Now, how did they count that many sharks? What'd they do? They had a magnifying glass and they looked in the ocean? I have no idea. But my family and I have been going to Florida ever since Ron and I have been married 38 years. Well, and when the kids were little, we went every year to the beach. I never saw a shark in all the years that I was on vacation. Not ever. Not one. Zilt. Zero. And now they count 2,835 sharks from Florida to South Carolina. I just thought that was funny. The worst things that we've heard about lately, just a few months ago, and things that I have never seen and never expected to see, and if you had asked me, I couldn't have thought it up, are the men in orange on their knees, and they're standing in front of the men in black. You know what those men in black remind me of? They remind me of Darth Vader on those Star Wars movies. Anyway, but we saw those men. It didn't show them being beheaded, but you knew what was going to happen. And they did video those beheadings, and some people did see those videos where those men were actually beheaded. But the most, and this is my last one, the most atrocious thing that has happened that makes me know that there's a shaking and a storm that is coming and even now has begun is the news that children were crucified, have been crucified wherever it was, in Syria, in the Middle East, wherever it was. Now, I know that crucifixions happened way back in the Roman days, but as far as I know, it was only men. Maybe they crucified women. If they do, I never read about it. But even the men that they crucified, when you read about it in the scriptures, were criminals. They committed crimes. They were guilty of something. Never in my born days have I ever heard of crucifying a child. And I don't know if they were boys or girls or who they are, and I don't want to know. But folks, listen, I think that tops the chart. Could there possibly be anything more barbaric than to crucify an innocent child just because you didn't like their religion or who their parents were or where they lived or what they called themselves or something like that? I can't explain that. God help us is all I can say. Well, the first thing I want to share with you, let's see, am I missing my... No, I don't think so. The first thing I want to share with you tonight on how to survive and to thrive in the storm is, number one, that we have to take a stand, S-T-A-N-D, we have to stand. We have to know what we stand for and why we're standing for it, and we have to take the stand. I want to read you Ephesians 6:13. I apologize for looking on my glasses, but I can't see through them and see you, and you know what I'm saying. For this reason, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to take a stand whenever evil comes, and when you have done everything you could, you will be able to stand. Yes. You know, if we don't know what we believe, if we don't know why we believe it, and or why we come to church, or why we do the things we do, or why we read the Word of God, or why we pray, then we're not going to be able to stand when the time comes. And the evil day is upon us, is it not? The Kim Davis story, anybody recognize that name? When the Kim Davis story broke the news, and we're not, I mean, I'm not going to tell you my opinion, you probably already know, but when that thing broke on the news, I was on Facebook. I get on Facebook every now and then. I have four grandkids and two sons, and they all live in Indianapolis, and that's how I track them. They don't know that, but I track them. Now, they call me on the phone, and I talk to them, but they never have more than five minutes to talk to me. So if I really want to know where they've been, who they've talked to, and why they were there, and what they did, and blah, 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 then I have to get on Facebook and read about it. So, yeah. But anyway, I was on Facebook, and I don't post anything on there. Actually, it's in Ron's name, so I'm innocent. But there was a lady on Facebook. I won't tell you her name, but she's a friend of mine. She's a godly woman. I have every confidence in her Christianity. And she wrote something on Facebook that touched me at my very core. And it was nothing but a word. But I'm going to give you this word because it describes me today. It may describe you. I don't want to judge you today. It describes the church today. It describes the world today. And it describes what's going on in the world today, I believe. It describes politics. She was talking about the Kim Davis thing, and she had a few things to say. And in the course of that, here's what she said. She said, I am conflicted. What she meant was, I'm torn. I'm confused. I'm torn between the fact that she works for the government, she swore an oath to uphold the law, and the fact that I know as a Christian that marriage should be between a man and a woman, and I believe that, and I know she does. So she says, I'm conflicted. Listen, if you were to tell me tonight that you've never been that you have never been conflicted, I would be tempted to say you're a liar, because all of us at one point or another have been conflicted. I have been conflicted. People have asked me, well, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? And I have had to say honestly, I don't know. I'm still thinking about it. I got to read what it says in the Word about it, and I got to pray about it. I don't know. But we're conflicted about many of the things that are going on in the world today. And that's why we need to know what we stand for and why. It's okay, listen, it's okay to be conflicted once in a while. It's not okay to stay there. Yeah. You cannot stay in a place of confliction. You have to decide at some point which side you are on. After all, I'll come back to that. Being conflicted, Perry Stone put it this way, and the reason that we are so conflicted in our thinking today partly is because of, these are not my words, I wish they were. Perry Stone said it this way, it's the legislation of abominations. When our government or any government, lots of governments, pass laws that are in direct conflict with the law of God, then they cause us pain and turmoil and frustration, and they call divisiveness really among church members because we don't know what to think. Okay, that leaves you and me to reconcile. And you and I believe the scriptures. We believe the scriptures that say, obey them that have the rule over you. Keep the laws of the land. Obey the laws of the land. You know, we're not supposed to be criminals. We're not supposed to break the laws of the land. We stop when there's a red light, most of us. We go when there's a green light. Those of us that obey the rules do, right, Ron? But how in the world do you reconcile this scripture with that scripture? And you're not going to believe this. 15 minutes before I came here tonight, and I've been studying this for a couple weeks now, I turned on TBN, and you know what they were talking about? They were talking about taking a stand. And they were talking about a new movie that's out that's called, I'm going to get windy here and I'm going to run way out of time. But I got to tell you this. This is exciting. There's a new movie out. Maybe you've heard about it. This is the first I've heard. It's called A Return to the Hiding Place. And they showed three clips in this movie. And the first clip they showed as I was getting my clothes on was a clip about people that were protecting Jews and providing a safe place for Jews, and they were conflicted because they were having to lie about having those people in their house, and they were saying to one another, doesn't the Bible say we're not supposed to bear false witness, and yet we're lying? We're stealing food, and so that the very thing that I'm talking to you about tonight is going to be in that movie, this confliction that we're all experiencing. Now, I got to tell you this. This situation that Kim Davis is facing, and you and I might very well face, don't count yourself out because you don't know, but tomorrow you might be there. So make up your mind what you're going to do ahead of time, okay? But it's not new. This legislation of abominations is not new. Read in Daniel 3 of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't have time to read it to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because of the legislation of abominations. King Nebuchadnezzar made a law. It was a law. Those guys broke the law. Nebuchadnezzar said, he made a golden image. Do you know, I read, if you read it in Daniel 3, this golden image was 90 feet tall and it was 9 feet wide. That's a big golden image. Wow, wonder whose gold that was. Probably the people's. But anyway, he made this image and he set it up out in some plain in Babylon, and he commanded all the people to bow down to it, and if you didn't, you got thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, those three guys had to decide whether they were going to obey the law of the king or if they were going to obey the law of God. And guess what happened? They got thrown into the furnace because they obeyed the law of God. And guess what else happened? God took care of them. In the storm that's coming, in the shaking that's coming, and is already here, God will take care of you and me. If you will take a stand for him, no matter what the confliction is, if you will figure it out through the word of God and through prayer, then God will take care of you and you'll find yourself in a safe place. Also in Daniel 6, Daniel wound up in the lion's den because he was also in that same kind of a situation. If you read Daniel 6, you'll find out that King Darius did basically the same thing. There was a conspiracy going on there, if you read that chapter, where those that hated Daniel went to the king and said, "Hey, why don't you make a law that nobody can pray to any god or any human for the next 30 days? And if they do, then they're going to be thrown into the lion's den." You know why they did that? Because they knew that Daniel prayed three times from his room daily toward out his window toward Jerusalem. Now listen, what do people know about you?
Yeah, that's right.
What do people know about you? You know, it's you're not safe unless you are safe in the arms of God, like Daniel was. So Daniel, it's the scripture tells us in Daniel 6 that he totally disregarded what the king said, and he went up to his room, knowing what the law was, and sat at that window and looked out at to Jerusalem, and he started to pray to his God. Praise God.
Yeah.
You know, he was not afraid. And those people that knew that he would do just exactly what he had done broke in on him, caught him praying, grabbed him up, and took him to the king, who was very saddened that he'd made such a stupid decision and had to throw him in the lion's den. But guess what happened? The lions didn't eat him. God took care of him. And but the sad part of that story is those people that came up with that conspiracy, they got thrown in the lion's den. They and their wives and their children, the Bible says, and the lions ate them even before their bodies hit the ground. Sad, sad story. That's what happens when you try to, what's the word I'm looking for? To conspire against the man, the woman of God. So take that to heart, and that should be a comfort to you. God will take care of you. Brandon, can we show a short video now, real quick, 2 minutes?
If I could prove to your satisfaction that God, the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him?
No.
If you could prove to my satisfaction that God does exist, the God of the Bible exists, would I worship him? No.
Why not?
Because he's kind of a jerk.
Absolutely not, because he's unworthy of my worship. I'm his moral superior.
Thank you for your time.
He makes Adolf Hitler look like a choir boy.
I would not. Just because someone created us does not mean we're divinely tied to blindly worship them.
We're asking atheists why they are atheists. Why are you an atheist?
Simply lack of evidence.
Lack of evidence in God?
Yes.
If I could prove God's existence to you, would you worship him?
I'd say that I would accept his existence.
Would you worship him?
That's an entirely different question. Probably not.
They're asking those questions. Hey, yeah, give me some evidence of God. Where's your evidence? Let me ask you, do you think if you pile up enough evidence that it'll change their mind? I was listening to a debate. It was a debate series we did called The Unbelievable. And in the very first one, which our ministry didn't do, we did the last one, but the very first one, this atheist from the UK, Paul Baird. This blew me away when these words came out of the mouth of an atheist. Listen to what he says.
It's a conversation I've had with another Christian actually last night. And we were sort of discussing just what would it take to convince an atheist that the resurrection had happened, and I said to him, well, if we had affidavits from the Roman guard standing at the foot of the cross that they'd seen the resurrection take place, they'd seen the body taken down, they'd seen the body taken to the grave, they'd stayed by the body, and they'd actually seen the stone being rolled away and Jesus come out, and they'd stayed with Jesus all through the 40 days and watched him ascend to heaven, and that was documented and that was authenticated, would an atheist accept it? And I said, no. And that is really the key. Evidence is not the issue.
Evidence isn't the issue. Here's the deal. They don't want to believe it. The Bible tells us that they are willingly ignorant. They really don't want to know the truth.
So it's not about evidence. It's about a condition of the heart. So if you're going to stand up for what you believe in, make sure that it is what is in your heart and you believe it. Because if you don't believe it, they will be able to tell. Anyone will be able to tell if you're just fooling them or not. But the atheists have certainly done a great job, haven't they, of devoting our schools of prayer and Bible reading and that sort of thing. And it's all this time, it's not about evidence. It's about the condition of the heart. They don't care whether you prove it to them or not. You can tell by some of the things those people are saying that they know there's a God. They just don't care. They just don't have a heart for God. So that's what you're up against in the world today. People who know there's a God, they're not going to say there's a God. They're not going to worship that God because they have no heart for God. But we have to reach those that do want to have a heart for God, don't we? We have to care about those people. Some of them don't care. Now, it's 8 o'clock. I can quit. I know some of you have to go to work tomorrow. A couple more things. If you want to stay, I'll go quickly. I'll try to. The second thing that I think we can do to thrive in the storm, to survive the storm, to survive the shaking that's going on, that has already begun, is to serve. S-E-R-V-E, to serve. While we're standing, we can serve. Now, some Christians think that serving is being in the church house every time the doors are open. I'm not of that opinion. Church attendance is not service. You can be here, and you can be here every time the doors open, but that's not service. And so, let me just tell you, why should we serve God? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then before that it says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So God has many temples, doesn't he? Why should I serve God? Because I don't belong to me. I don't own me. I don't own me, and you don't own you. A lot of times we sing that song, "I Surrender All," and we have surrendered all except us, you know, and we still want to boss ourselves. Forgive me for saying this, but some of us want to boss other people too. But it's true, isn't it? You don't belong to you. Some translations say you were bought with a high price. We know that. So when you say you surrender, what you're surrendering is you're surrendering your body too, your arms and your legs and your mouth and your time. You're surrendering all of that. Yes, you're surrendering yourself. But we should serve God because, you know, some of the things we do to this body, we really don't have permission to do. I don't have permission to dress the way my flesh might want me to. I try to dress modestly like the Word says. Or some of the things that we do to our bodies, and I'm not going there because I'm not going to get to meddling. That's pastor's business. Some of the things we do to our bodies, we don't have permission to do. Some of the things we say, we don't have permission to say. And some of the things that... this one's really bad, but I got to say it. Some of the things we eat, we don't have permission to eat, do we? You knew I was going to say that. Oh, me. Me too. But just to let you know, the reason we serve God is because he owns you.
Yes.
You're his. And if you want him to own you, if you want him to take care of you when you need his care, then you got to let him be boss when you don't need his care, right? Does that make any sense? I'm going to be real quick, but I got to... If I ever read an illustration of service, it was in the Madison Courier on September the 2nd, and I got to do this. It was about... Do you remember the story about child neglect and the parents... Pastor, I think, talked about it some. And it gave their names and everything. It's Feather and James Jester. They admitted in this article that they had been on Spice the day before. They were in their apartment, whatever it was, asleep. and their toddler was out in the street or someplace, out in the yard, by themselves. Somebody told me it was a two-year-old girl. I don't know if that's true or not, but let's assume that it was. If it wasn't, it's close. But here's what the story said. Here's what the neighbor said. There was a neighbor that saw the two-year-old girl out by herself. She said she was naked. She was dirty. She was alone, unattended, unsupervised. And evidently, she said this had happened before. She knew the child, maybe. So she went and knocked on the door of the parents. She had to know something, because she knocked on the right door, I guess. Nobody came to the door. So here's what she did. She had the good sense to call the police. And then here's what she did. She took the child into her house. And you can read this in the article. Go get your paper. It says she washed her, or she bathed her. She clothed her. She fed her. And she watched her until the police came. Now listen. I got to tell you. Now, before I got saved, that is exactly what Jesus did for me. That neighbor was Jesus to that child. That was service. Because before I got saved, I was naked. I was dirty. I was alone. Nobody cared. Nobody was watching me. Nobody was caring what I was doing. I didn't have good friends. I didn't have good environment. I can't name two things that I had that were good. But here's what Jesus did. He took me in. He washed me with his own blood. Yes. In other words, he bathed me. Yes. He clothed me. He put on me his own robe of righteousness. Yes. And he fed me with the word of God, which changed my life.
Yes.
And not just that, but he watches over me through the power of the Holy Spirit until I can find a safe place, which is when Jesus comes back to get me. Now, you might say, you know, when I read this story, I thought about many things, and some of them are just really dumb, maybe I would have thought of them. But I thought, okay, so she took her in and she washed her. That was easy. It says she put clothes on her. Now, how many of you have clothes that fit a two-year-old child in your house? Where'd she get those clothes? I don't know. Well, you're just weird, Josh. No, I'm kidding. I don't know where she got the clothes. I don't know. But it says she bathed her, she put clothes on her, and she fed her. She gave her food. And she watched her until the police came. Now here, see, I'm a big skeptic. I would have at least asked myself these questions. I would have watched from afar, which is what some of us do. We serve from afar, don't we? We watch out the window and watch other people serve sometimes, don't we? You know what? I got to say this. This just came into my mind. I actually feel guilty saying this to any of you, because all of you people serve. You do. This church started with 75 people, and had all not 75 of them served, we wouldn't be here. So I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But this is part of this teaching, so you got to listen. Anyway, I would have said to myself, wait a minute, I can't take that child into my house. I might get accused of kidnapping. And it's only me and her, I might get accused of molestation. As we used to say at work all the time, no good deed goes unpunished, right? So I would have thought of those things before I did it. But if she did or not, I don't know. But she did it anyway. Now listen, if Jesus was still, or if he was still having his disciples or whomever write the New Testament today, that woman would be in there. Because what she did for that child was service. And I bet we'll hear about her when we get to heaven. Amen. I bet we will. She was the neighbor, the good Samaritan that Jesus talked about in the scripture. Now that's service. Now that was outside the church. Service is not just inside the church. It's outside the church, as Pastor has plainly taught us with Hope Over Heroin and many other things. we have a good pastor, don't you think? If he weren't here, I wouldn't say that.
Yes, I would. Yes, I would.
Oh, my. But if you're going to survive this shaking, if you're going to thrive in this storm, you have to find a place to serve. And I'm talking to myself as well. And I know Pastor says this all the time. He thinks us old people aren't listening, but I'm listening. He says, it doesn't matter how old you are, you got to find something to do. So, you old people, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and you and you and you and me. We can't just stop, because you can't stop until you get to heaven. Yeah. Listen, you won't be any happier than doing something else than if you were serving God. And part of serving is also giving. We have to keep giving, or there's no way to serve. That you can't do anything without money. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. But that is the way it is. Matthew 25:36 says, I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Praise the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to work. The third thing, and I'm going to close with this, and I'll be just like Pastor and talk 10 or 15 more minutes. No, I'm not planning to. The last S word, and I want you to remember these. We got to stand. I'm sorry, Pastor. I love you so much. But you deserve it. Okay, the first one is we got to stand. The second one is we got to serve. And the third one is we got to savor, S-A-V-O-R. We got to savor where we are today in the life and times of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've said this, but I certainly have, and I like to think it was like 20 years ago when I didn't know any better. But I used to say, especially when I first started reading the scripture, I'd say, oh, if I could only just live back in those days and I could have been right close to Jesus and you could have seen his face and you could have heard his voice, how it sounded, and you could have seen his eyes and you could have watched him feed the 5,000 and you could have seen him do the miracles and to heal the sick and you would have known how kind and gracious and merciful he was. That would have been so wonderful. But, you know, they had hard times back then too, didn't they? They went through a shaking that probably we will never understand until we get to heaven. But you and I are living in one of the most glorious times that we could ever imagine we could live in. And I'm thankful to be here. I am grateful and I am thankful that I am alive today. Yeah. And that God is a part of my life today. Because you know why? Let me read you that one last scripture. Because it says... In Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, this shaking, this storm that's coming upon us, stand up, there we go, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Now listen, when I first got saved 45 years ago, I started reading the word, I was so aware that the second coming was about to happen that if you had asked me, if you had known me then, I would have said, yeah, it's probably tomorrow. Probably tomorrow. And after 45 years, you know, it kind of fades away a little bit. But today, you know, I am right back where I was 45 years ago. Yeah. Because I know we are on the verge. I have lived 45 years of my life looking forward to that hope that you and I have. Yeah. That there's coming a day, a better day, when Jesus will rule and reign over this ungodly earth. And the Bible tells us that he will rule with a rod of iron, thank God, but it'll be just and it'll be perfect and it'll be merciful and it'll be kind and it'll be wonderful. And guess what else? He says you and I are going to rule and reign with him. Yeah. Woohoo! Won't that be good? Won't that be good? Yeah. So we have a hope. We have something to look forward to. But until then, just like that lady that watched that little girl, God has left us the Holy Spirit to keep us in a safe place till Jesus comes back for us. And believe me, he's able to do it. So lift up your heads, body of Christ, and praise him every day for the hope that is within you, because Jesus is coming and it'll be better than anything we've ever thought or imagined, won't it, Pastor? And I thank you for listening to me tonight. But here's the last thing I want to say. If you're not saved, if for some reason there's somebody here tonight and you're not saved and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't try to make it without God. Yeah. Don't try to make it without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pastors here, there's council members here, there's Christian brothers and sisters here. Anybody can pray for you and with you, stand with you. Anybody that knows God and has Jesus and the Holy Spirit in their life can gather around you and pray. Do not put it off, because I told you all those things in the beginning not to discourage you, not to rehearse the news, but so that you would realize that without God's power and the Word of God in your life, you will not survive this shaking. It is going to get bad. But the Word says that where sin does therefore abound, grace does therefore much more abound. God is with us. He is on our side. We are going to make it to the end. Hallelujah. Praise God.
That's a great word, isn't it? Stand with me tonight if you would. And what an incredible word. And I told you it was going to be prophetic. And I love that. Stand in the midst of conflict. And has anybody ever had to do that? You know, you're conflicted in your spirit. I've had to do it with family. I've had to stand in the midst of conviction, even when it wasn't popular in my family. I've had to do it on jobs. And when she says, you know, that's coming, I believe it is coming. I believe it's, I mean, we're seeing it. The Kim Davis thing is just the beginning. Teachers are going to have to do it. Business owners are going to have to do it. And there will be consequences. And it's just a sign of the last days. And serve and savor. I mean, what an incredible word. And so she's already closed, so I won't close tonight. But just an incredible word. Father, we thank you tonight for Lois, and we thank you for this word of encouragement to the church. And Father, we know, God, and we sense in our spirit just confirming what she taught tonight. We know there's a shaking coming. We know this world is going to be shaken. And we know, God, that you're raising up an army, a church, a remnant of people who are going to stand and not be shaken. And even though the whole world is falling apart, your people will stand strong. Father, help us to serve, to love people, and to serve people even if it cost us. And so, Father, we thank you, and we savor, God. We thank you that you've given us for such a time as this to be the church, the greatest age in church history. And so, Father, we thank you tonight. We pray that those words would penetrate our spirit, that we would pray this week, God, help us to stand, help us to serve, and God, may I always savor this moment in my life that you've placed me in the church. And so we thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Won't you hug about